Colossians 3 is where we are at. Start in verse 1. I'll read through a few verses of Colossians. It reads like this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil, concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all in all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I'll just stop right there. Let's ask God's blessing on the message tonight. Father, as we get back in to this letter that Paul wrote to the church that he had never visited, Lord, he gives practical application here in chapter 3. Lord, it's quite the reminder to every one of us about the potentials that are there for us to fall into, potentials of sin, Lord, because we still have the sin nature. So, Lord, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts tonight as we go partway through this list, and Lord, we zero in on a few things. Lord, help us to see the need in our lives to kill sin. We are dead to sin, but sin is still alive, and it needs to be killed in our lives. It cannot be permitted to have a place in our lives. So, Lord, bless our study tonight. Use it because, Lord, we want to grow. So might it be used to edify the body of Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So probably the message that I have tonight would be one that would be great to have on a Sunday morning, but there's only one Sunday morning a week, so it ends up being tonight. But hopefully through the live stream, through Facebook, through the CD ministry or whatever, it'll get out there to people, because it's one that definitely in our day and age needs to be understood. So let me start you with the introduction on your paper tonight. Here's what it says. Last week in our study of Colossians, we looked at one verse in particular, 3:5a. Here's what we looked at. It says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Now, before I get back to your paper, the idea here, mortify, put to death. That's the idea. And so the whole thing, before I get to the paper and read what we have, the idea was, don't let your body be used as an instrument of sin. Don't let your body be used in a way that it practices sin. And we talked last week about the fact that while we have been crucified with Christ and we have power over sin, yet still sin can get into our lives. And whenever it does, it brings death. And I'll go back to that again tonight. But let me read for you what I have here. It says, we looked at our responsibility to kill sin, and the importance of killing sinful thoughts and desires that try to get into our lives as believers. We are dead to sin, but sin is not dead. It is a constant battle in the believer's life to be sure that our bodies are yielded to righteousness and not to sin. Sin will lead to death in, it should say, the believer's life. So Romans 6:16 and through 18 read like this. Paul said, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Let me use something there. Let me just use that verse for a moment. And along with what is here, whenever we get along down in this, understand that the potential is within every single one of us to fall into a life of sin. Every one of us. You know, I know I've used the story over and over again. It was about the little girl that climbed into bed and her mom tucked her in and her mom went out. And the next thing you know, she heard a thump and she went in. The little girl fell out. She said to the little girl, "What happened?" And the girl said, "I stayed too close to where I got in." And so she fell out. That's what happens a lot of times in the life of believers. Instead of getting away from the past, instead of getting unwrapped from the grave clothes and moving on, a lot of times what will happen is they'll go back and they'll dabble in the things that they used to be wrapped up in before. You can't do that. You cannot do that. Let me go on. Watch this. Let me read 16 again. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death," I'll come back to that, "or of obedience unto righteousness." So you got two choices. Okay, I'll come back to that sin unto death and what that means. "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin," past tense, "but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness." So before we were saved, we couldn't get free from sin. Sin was our master. It ruled over us. The old nature just thrived on that. And he still does thrive for sin. He desires sin. But now we have the power to say no. We don't have to let sin rule over us anymore. Back to your paper. How does sin lead to death in the believer? Sin kills our spiritual life. It kills the power of God that is to flow through us. It kills your peace and rest. It kills our testimony. It kills our desire for the Word of God. And it kills our prayer life. Therefore, sin must be put to death so that it cannot have a place in our lives. And that's what it does. Sin gets in your life, then I can assure you this, the last place you want to be when the sin gets in your life is in the Word of God. You don't want to read it anymore. You don't want to do that. You don't want to get in there because there's conviction that comes whenever you read the Word of God. So the old nature doesn't want that. Sin kills your prayer life. You get involved in sin, your prayer life falls off because you don't want to spend time in the presence of God because there's conviction in that. So sin kills. There is death involved with sin, and it kills not us. It eventually, our bodies die because we are sinners, and that's just what God has planned, that he has something better for us, that these bodies die, go in the ground, and are resurrected to a new body. That's inevitable. But sin kills the spiritual life is exactly what it does. And so for that reason, we have to be on top of it. We've got to be on top of it. We cannot allow sin to have a place in our lives. You cannot allow it to have a place in your life. When it comes in, you've got to get a hold of it right away and get rid of it. Let me go on. Watch this. Let me also say that sin does not cause us to lose our salvation, for that is absolutely impossible. We were born into the family of God, and we cannot be unborn. Once we were born again, we will forever be his children. Sin will never change our relationship with God, but it breaks our fellowship. That's what changes. It's what a lot of people don't understand. Confessing our sin to the Lord then restores the fellowship. 1 John 1:7-9. Let me read the verses and I'll give you something here. John writes this, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So what you need to understand is this, that 1 John, a lot of people want to use that and say, well, that's pertaining to our salvation. I know a guy that did that all the time. He said, look, if you don't confess every sin in your life and you do it at the end of the day and you lay down to sleep and you die in your sleep, then you lose your salvation. I said, what if you miss one? He said, well, then I suppose you're going to lose your salvation if you miss one, because it says right here, if we confess our sins, then he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But here's what he did not get. The First John is not a book on salvation. You got to go to the Gospel of John to get that. That's a book on salvation. This is a book on fellowship. is what it is. It says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's about having fellowship with the Lord. So that's the theme of the book. So you can't take that and say, well, this is talking about salvation, about our relationship with him. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our fellowship with the Lord. And so when we sin, and we do, we the thoughts creep in, and we give into sin once in a while. So whenever we do, we recognize it, we deal with it, and then we move on. We confess it. To confess it is to say the same thing as God does about the sin, and then we're cleansed from that, and so our fellowship is restored, and we move on. But I don't want you to ever think that that affects your relationship. It doesn't. You are always a child of God. We've talked about that. You know, the Bible says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So when you're saved, you're born into the family of God. You cannot show me anywhere in the Bible where anybody is unborn. Unborn outside and lose their salvation. It does not happen. It does not happen. Let me go back to the paragraph. Watch this. As we come back to the text tonight, we will see several sins that Paul lists. These were sins that were prevalent in his day. Now, Solomon tells us that there's no new thing under the sun. And looking at these sins, we can see the truth in his statement, because these are sins that are also prevalent today, without a doubt. Without a doubt. And the first one on the list is going to be fornication. And I think it's first for a reason. It was very prevalent in Paul's day. In those cities that with all the worship of those false gods that existed, Corinth was really bad. Corinth had such a reputation of immoral practices that whenever somebody was involved in fornication, some kind of immoral practice, it was referred to as Corinthianizing. That was not a compliment. If somebody said that the person was Corinthianizing, that was not a compliment. That was a reflection of what happened in Corinth through the worship of all of those false gods. And the reason, there were a lot of reasons, but one of the reasons was in the city of Corinth, you had all that mariner traffic that came through, and all the foot traffic that came through. And it's interesting to me that God set a church right in the middle of where basically Satan's playground was. Set a church in that strategic location, right in the middle of that darkness. Kind of like this morning, whenever we were talking about Abraham, and God took him to Canaan, and he built an altar. And one thing I neglected to say this morning was this, that altar that's built there in Genesis chapter 12 appears to be the first altar built in a pagan society. A first altar to God, built in a pagan society. Send him into the Canaanites. And if you ever wonder what the Canaanites were like, Leviticus 20. You read that, it's almost like reading down through pornography as to what those people were involved in back in the land of Canaan. And that's where God took Abram and set him right in the middle of that and said, I'm going to give you all this land. And then God destroyed all the Canaanites after 400 years, after his grace was extended. And I told you this morning, they had all the warnings. They knew the truth of God. And you know that because you look at what Rahab said to the spies. She said, we know about your God. We know what he did, how he parted the Red Sea. So God's grace was extended. But the point being this, that this was prevalent in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and even in our day, and it seems to be ramping up more and more and more. And I'll say this list of sins that are here, there was a time when some of these things were kind of buried and hidden in the closet, so to speak. Now it's not like that. It's right out, straight up in your face, wherever you go, wherever you look. Billboards, television, song lyrics, wherever it might be. These things are all satanic behind the whole thing. It's all satanic to corrupt the entire society in the mind and everything, and you and I to get us into these sins so as to ruin and damage our reputation and our testimony for God, just like we talked about this morning. Abram went down to Egypt. Sure, God rescued him and God brought him out and God sent the plagues on Pharaoh's house, but he got kicked out of the world by worldly men. How shameful was that? Then you go to Genesis 13 and you see where he ended up. He ended up where he started. So all that time, he ended up back at square one. All that's wasted time. And the consequences would carry on later in his life because of that trip, because he picked up down there, he picked up a little Hebrew girl, handmaid by the name of Hagar. And today, we even, our world today, that, let me put it this way. Not only us, but mainly the nation of Israel suffers because of that choice. Because from Hagar, when Ishmael was born, that would be the father of the Arab nations. And let me just tell you, they are a pain in Israel's side. They are a thorn in Israel's side even today. So, anyhow, all that said to say, we're now at this point. Casting off sin, part two. So, watch 3:5. Let me read all of it. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Okay, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. I find it interesting that there are six. I didn't put this on your paper, but the number of man is six. I'm not big into all these. A lot of people want to run numbers through the Bible all the time, but I find it interesting that there are six sins that are listed here, and I think these are six sins that every individual has battled with one time or another, without a doubt. So watch what I have here. Paul lists, I have five sins, there's six. I don't know why I put five there, but there's six. So I'm going to run down over these, and we're going to touch on them, then we're going to come back to the first one and get on that one if we could, the fornication. So the fornication would be sexual sins. That's what that is a reference to. And what he's saying, now get this. Let me read, go back to verse 5. Let me show you something. Okay. I want to read 5, 6, 7, and 8. Let me read 5 and 8. I'll save a little time. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Verse 8. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice. So what he's calling in this section right here, he's saying, look, these shouldn't be in your life. And I want to use that, and I want to say this to you and me, that if he says they shouldn't be there and we're to put them off, that tells me that it's got the potential to be there. It's got the potential. We never, no matter where you're at in your spiritual growth, understand this, you have never attained a height that has gotten you to the place where you don't have to worry about falling into sin. No, no, no. Don't you ever think that. You have never gotten to that place, and you won't until we get free from these bodies. While this old sin nature is still a part of me, that potential is always there. So back to the list on your paper. So the first one is a reference to sexual sins, which we will come back to, and mainly sins outside. These are sexual relations outside the bonds of marriage. Then it goes, the second one that's listed is uncleanness. This refers to a wider sense of impurity. And I think this illustration will help you with this. Let me put it this way. There are people whose minds today seem to always be, for lack of a better way to say it, in the gutter. That every thought, everything that comes by them, they want to twist it around so and make it something that is immoral. That's just where their mind goes all the time. I worked around guys like that for years, and it didn't matter what was said. It was always twisted around, and it was the statement would be used to make some kind of sexual statement out of it, or some kind of immoral statement out of it, always twisted around. It's like that's, and I often wonder this is that where their mind was constantly? It's like just impure thoughts in their minds all the time, always thinking down that path. Watch the illustration. Let me help you with this. By the way, I didn't realize I had these listed on here. Okay, so uncleanness. So here we go. It says, while driving along a highway, we often see vultures soaring high overhead, swooping down, and then rising up again with the air currents. Every so often, a small group of them can be seen sitting right on the roadway, tearing apart and gobbling up the carcass of some unfortunate creature. One gets the impression that these ugly birds are on the lookout continually for what is loathsome and repulsive. Does that describe the desires of your heart? And I hope that's not you. I hope not. But I know that potential's there. What kind of food do you prefer? Don't be like the vulture. Rather, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. The new birth creates a new appetite and requires a new diet. So just like the turkey buzzards, you know, you've seen them along the road. I'll tell you this story. Probably shouldn't, but I will. It's not before lunch, it's after, and it's a long time after. But a friend of mine was a motorcycle rider, him and his wife, and one day they were on a backcountry road, and he decided, looked out ahead, and there were turkey buzzards on the road, and he decided he was going to run up on the turkey buzzards. So he got very close, because if you've ever crept up on them, you know what it's like, and they took off and they flew, and as he drove under them, they threw up over both of them. That's what they do. When they are nerved up or you scare them or whatever, that's the reaction of the turkey buzzards. So before you run up on a turkey buzzard or whatever it might be, just be cautious about that. But all of that that they had been feasting on the road ended up being all over them as they rode the motorcycle. So anyhow, all that said, that has nothing to do with this, I guess. There might be a way to tie it in. I don't know, but I never forgot that story. But anyhow, back to this, the uncleanness in a wider sense of impurity, you know, just the mind going off on and thinking, you know, we got to control our thoughts. We've got to cast down those thoughts to try to get into our minds. Watch number three is inordinate affection, refers to sinful passions. You know, passions, whenever we have a passion for something, that's kind of what drives us. You know, and there are people that their passions are sinful passions. Number four, I don't want to go into a lot of these in great detail because I want to talk about other things tonight. Evil concupiscence, that's evil desires or cravings. You know, again, when I read over this, just keep in mind that each one of these has the potential of getting in our lives. And if that wasn't the case, Paul wouldn't say, cast them off, get rid of them. He wouldn't say that if that potential wasn't there. Number five, covetousness. That's a desire to have something which belongs to another individual is what that is. And then that leads to the sixth one, which is idolatry, which is when the thing desired begins to control the desires and passions and God gets pushed aside and that becomes an idol in our lives. So all of these have the potential. Okay, so I thought what would be good would be to look at what James said, because James tells us how sin happens in the believer's life. Now, what James is writing about here in James chapter 1, he's talking about temptation. And he's letting his readers know that whenever they are tempted, whenever we are tempted, that we are not tempted of God, because God does not tempt anybody. Okay? God's not going to tempt you with sin. So that does not happen. So here's what happens. And I want you to see this because I think it is very, very important. Here's what he says in James 1, 13 through 15. He said, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So, you know, God doesn't do that. All right, verse 14. But now here comes the explanation. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away. Okay, now the brackets there are mine. That means to be lured or to be baited. Has the idea of baiting a trap is what it is. Drawn away of his own lust. There's the battle with the sin nature right there. Okay? So that part is not a sin. Temptation is not a sin. Understand that. Jesus was tempted and he was sinless. Temptation is not a sin. to stop right there when you recognize the bait, you recognize the lure, and you cut it off, that's not a problem. That happens. That's the world in which we live in. Okay? The problem is when you go on. Now watch this. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away, lured or baited of his own lust and enticed. That means caught or hooked. So instead of looking away, now, instead of getting away, looking away, whatever, running away, I guess the best example would be Joseph, whenever he was down in Egypt with, and Potiphar's wife got after him and grabbed a hold of him, and you remember what he did, that he fled. That, instead of doing that, the person sticks around and they are enticed or they are hooked. Okay, now watch what happens. Then when lust hath conceived, stop there. Now there's a conception. There's a conception. Lust conceives. And you know this, when there's a conception, there's going to be a baby. Once a conception takes place, there's going to be a baby. That baby is sin. Watch this. When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Going back to the fact in the believer's life that sin kills our spiritual life is exactly what it does. But I want to go back here for a moment. So if you can get it, and I'm trying to put my hand here to show you where to cut it off, and you can't see my hand on the screen. But if you can, the first part, being tempted when and recognizing the bait and recognizing the lure, the forbidden, recognizing that and getting away right there, that's not a problem. It is when you stay. It is when you stay and you entertain. And once you entertain and once lust goes so far, then there is a conception that takes place. And once that conception takes place, then what's going to happen is you're going to give in to the sin. Let me give you maybe a better picture of that if I could. Do you remember David? Whenever all the kings were out to battle, but David wasn't, David stayed back. David went out on the rooftop, or he went outside, and he seen Bathsheba. To see her there was no problem. Should have got completely away from that. He didn't know. He walked out. He was able to see her. That was not a problem. Back out of that, get away from there, but he did not do that. He stayed in that situation, and he continued to look. And so it went to the point where the lust conceived, and then he sent out, had her brought to his place. And there was, not only did lust conceive, but there was also a conception, and there was a baby that was born in the midst of all of that. But the point being is this, it's got to be cut off. You cannot stay in a place, you cannot live in this world that we're in and not be exposed to the bait. You can't, or to the lure. You cannot go through life and not be exposed to those things. You just have to learn to cut things off or out of your life before it goes so far as that there is a conception. I should have used here, and I knew we would be short on time. So I'll just, to the best of my ability, I'll take you back to Deuteronomy, and I'm struggling to remember the chapter. But anyhow, the military manual that was given in the book of Deuteronomy, okay, the first part of the military manual that was given had to do with all the cities that were afar off whenever Israel went in. Those cities, they were to approach very cautiously. And if the cities were to surrender and not cause any opposition, then they were to take the people and they were to use them. But if the cities caused a problem, then they were to lay siege to the city. And whenever they laid siege to the city, God would deliver the city into their hands. And then they were to kill, I think it was all the men in a city, and they were to take the women and the kids, and they were to use them in their lives. But the whole point in all of that is this, that there are things in life that you have to be very careful. You approach them very cautiously. There are things that are very useful in life, but there's a lot of potential for them to lead you in the wrong direction. And if they prove to be something that takes you in the wrong direction, then they have to be cut off. That's the whole point in that military manual. That's the application. They got to be cut off. They cannot be left and be permitted to exist and if they're going to cause you and pull you down in to sin in your life. So there are things that are very useful. We just got to be very, very careful with them. Let me go back here to the next paragraph that I have. It says, let us go back to the list that Paul gives again. The first sin that is listed is fornication. This sin is mentioned in many other passages also. And it's interesting to me that it's right up at the front when it's listed. Okay, the reason is because this sin is far more serious than other sins. Why is that? Because somebody would say this, well, sin's sin, and that is true. That is true. But this sin is different. The sin of fornication is different. 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. And I'm not going to go into this because I'm not a doctor and I'm not a psychologist, but I'll give you a little bit of thought on it. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6:18-20. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. That's why it's different. Let me go on. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not of your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your body and your spirit, which are of God's. So the fornication is a sin that is against the temple of God. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Well, here's just real quick, okay? The sin of fornication is against a believer's body. What does this mean? A quick answer would be that sexual sin affects the pleasure center of the brain, is exactly what it does, okay? Other sins do not do this, but sexual sin does. Sexual sin has caused many people great heartache over the years. Okay, and so I'm going to give you a couple examples. That'll be what takes us to the end of this tonight, because I thought it would be good to stay on that and just as a reminder to people that the dangers in that. I could give you modern day. I could give you contemporary examples. I could give you an example of somebody I know right now, and I could paint you a very dark picture because of that very sin. Because of that very sin. I was thinking if I could share any of that, I better not go that direction. But it's nobody that comes here, by the way. But it's a situation where a man that was married for a long time, in his 60s, he's in his 60s. And long story short, he got involved with a girl that is in her 30s. 60s, she's in her 30s. The last time I heard, she's pregnant. So there was a chance of getting the whole marriage worked out, but now that's gone by the wayside. That's been cast away. And so, just a mess, just a literal mess, for lack of a better way to say it. But let me show you biblical examples, okay? Solomon turned away from God as he followed his lustful desires. Solomon struggled with this. So, you know, just to give you an example, Solomon had 1,000 wives. What's that tell you about the guy? He's supposed to be the wisest guy on the planet. There are some things that you just question, you know? I love my wife with all my heart. You know that. And what I'm about to say is not against her. But I will say this. I don't understand Solomon, because there's times when one is more than enough. Okay? And that's all I'll say. But I love her. I do. And she'd tell you the same thing about me. You know, why do I need another one? I got one and he's more than enough. But watch 1 Kings 11:1-11. It says, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Amorites, the Edomites, the Zidonites, the Hittites. And the nation of the nations concerning which the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn your heart away after their God. Solomon clave unto these in love. So God had given the warning. Look, you get involved with these, they're going to turn you away. Watch this. And he had 700 wives, princes, and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Asheroth, the goddess of the Zidonites, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. We're not going to get into the sins of these groups of individuals, but part of this was the offering the children in the fire, throwing the children alive in the fire. Verse 6, Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burn incense and sacrifice unto their gods. And the Lord God was angry with Solomon, because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice, and had commanded him concerning this thing, that he should not go after other gods. But he kept not that which the Lord commanded. Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, for as much as thou hast done of for as much as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes, which I commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant. Divided kingdom. So, the point I want you to see, I guess as I read that, was the fact that God appeared to him multiple times. Watch verse 9 again. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. That just, to me, I mean, to think that God appeared unto him, the theophany in the Old Testament, that would be Christ in the pre-incarnate form, appeared unto him. Solomon had so much. God gave him the wisdom. You know, God asked him what he wanted, and he asked for wisdom, and God gave him the wisdom, and he built a temple, and an elaborate temple, and he had the world by the tail, basically. He had it all. He had it all. And yet, he was pulled away of these lustful desires, these sexual desires, pulled him, took him away. And I use that again just to say, listen, it doesn't matter what somebody's experienced. It doesn't matter how old they are. It makes no difference. That potential still exists. Let me go on. Let me show you another one. Let us remember the entire situation between Balaam and Balak in Numbers. Balak hired Balaam to curse Israel, but God would not permit him to do so. But Balaam really wanted the rewards. They were rewards of divination that Balak offered. Numbers 22, 3 through 7, watch these. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at the time. And he sent messengers therefore unto Balaam, the son of Beor of Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, behold, there's a people come out of Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand. And it came to Balaam, and spake unto him the words of Balak. So Balak wanted Israel cursed. So they go, Balak sends to Balaam, and he offers him these rewards of divination. God says, no, you are not going to curse. They are my people. You are not going to curse them. Let me watch your paper. You can read about Balaam's attempt to curse Israel through Numbers 24. And then we read this. After it's all over, you read this. And I'm really cutting you down. You know, it's, remember whenever he was on the donkey and the spirit and the angel of the Lord stood in front of him and the donkey, he ended up entering into a conversation with a jackass. And it never struck him that this is an animal that is talking. And you say, why that should have shocked him into reality right there. But the point, I think, in that whole picture, whenever between him and a donkey, was this, that when you get your mind set on something and you want it so much, you covet that so much that you kind of block out reality. And that's exactly what happened with Balaam. You know, that conversation with the donkey never shocked him even a little bit. Didn't shock him at all. So anyhow, all that said to say, so when you come to Numbers 24:25, it looks like it's all over, because this is down at the end, and it says, and Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak also went his way. So they depart their way. They part their ways. So you think, well, it's all over. Nothing happened. Aha. Watch this. This looks like it ended with Balaam leaving without getting the rewards of divination. But his desire for those rewards was so great, he came up with a plan to please Balak and get the rewards. He wouldn't curse him, but he knew something else to do. Numbers 25, 1 through 3. Now watch what happened. Watch this. In Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Okay, so now watch this. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. So what happened was that the men of Israel got involved with the daughters of Moab, with the women of Moab. Okay, so now, watch 31:16. I'll pull all this together here in a moment. Behold, these, that would be the women of Moab, caused the children of Israel, watch this, through the counsel of Balaam, to commit trespass against the Lord, the matter of Peor, and there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So what happened was, when it looked like, when you go back here, and it looked like they parted their ways, they did part ways, but there was advice that was given. Namely, this. Balaam said, okay, look, I can't curse them, but here's something that I do know. You take the daughters of Moab. You're the king of Moab. You take the women and you run them in there. And you contaminate them with the women, because their lust, they will not be able to resist that. And so they take the women in there, and I want you to see the consequences for that. Numbers 25:9. And those that died, God sent a plague because of that, by the way. Those that died in the plague, watch this, were 24,000. 24,000 died because of those sexual sins. 24,000. That's a lot of people. You know, if there's a plane crash and 200 and some people die, you know, our nation is just like shocked and taken back, and because 200 and some people die. Can you imagine this? 24,000 die. 24,000 died because of the sexual sins. Is exactly. The point is, you can go all through the scriptures and you can find example after example after example of the cost of these sins that Paul reads off here, that Paul lists here, and fornication being on the front end of that list. And I think it's on the front end of that list for a reason. And I say this, that we live in a day when that's prevalent. You know, today it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It doesn't matter, you know, it doesn't make any difference to people. Marriage means absolutely nothing anymore. You know, people just, they move in together and they have their relations. They do whatever they want to do. And it's like nothing. It's just like normal. And we're supposed to, as believers, we're expected by society to accept it. It's ridiculous. We're not to accept it. It's sin against God. And if you're not careful, here's what it does to you. It desensitizes you. It desensitizes you. And the next thing you know, we've lowered our standards. We've lowered our standards. And so we've gotten softer against sin is what happens. That's what happens. And it, you're seeing it. You know, I hate it. I hate what's going on in our world. And I hate the fact that we are being desensitized all the time. You know, things that used to shock us. You know, just I think about this. Just if I could back up to when I worked construction work and my dad was the boss and all my uncles were out there working. Now, they were far from moral guys. They were not. They were not moral guys, I'll tell you that right now. They were just as evil and corrupt, as biblically speaking and biblically illiterate. They weren't saved. They didn't know anything. But in that day, when we were working out there, if something would have happened like happens today, where they ran a drag queen into a school to talk to kids, I can just imagine the shock factor that would have come if those guys would have heard about something like that. Back then, that would have just shook you at the foundation. Today, you'd see what happens. It happens, it just goes on like it's absolutely nothing. And so what's happening is, and a lot of times we don't realize it, we're being desensitized. You know? Listen, I'm going to say something because I believe in speaking the truth. So I'm going to say something. And when I was in school, and if this would pertain to any of you, this is not, I don't want you to take offense to this. I'm just using this as an example. But there were, you know, there were times back whenever I was in high school, whenever girls got pregnant and they just disappeared. They disappeared. And so they took them out of school. They weren't there anymore. And, you know, now they have daycares in school, from what I understand. If you are in high school and you have a child, there's daycare there in some of the schools to take care of your children while you are in school. You know, that's where we've come to. That's where we've come to. And so I say all that to say this, that we are being desensitized. These things, they are sins. They are sins. Okay, so watch 3:6. I got to go on because I got 2.5 minutes. Watch this. This will support what I'm saying. For which thing's sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Look, the world doesn't want to hear that it's sinful, but I'm telling you right now what the Bible says, and this is the absolute truth. This is the absolute truth. The world's opinion, you know, you can go to The View and you can listen to, and I hope you don't, you can listen to Whoopi and all of them. You know, I don't care what they say. They're just opinionated. That's all. Their opinion means nothing. This is the final authority. And it says right here that the wrath of God comes upon these people because they are children of disobedience. Okay. Matter of fact, let me take it a little bit further. Watch Romans 1:18. Watch this. For the wrath of God is revealed, is being revealed right at this moment. That's what that means. That is present tense. And I'll explain that. From heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. And that's what's going on. People are suppressing the truth. And so the wrath of God is being revealed. So you say, well, what's it look like? Well, if you read the rest of Romans 1, what it looks like is this, a deeper dive into the darkness. That's what it is. Just read through that chapter. Deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into the darkness because they practice these and they suppress the truth and they know it's wrong. They know it's wrong. So let me go back here and we'll come back to this next week. The unsaved are already experiencing the wrath of God, but not to the full extent. No. That'll come later. Unfortunately for those people, that will come later. We who are believers, we will never experience the wrath of God. We've been delivered from the wrath. We are in Christ, and God's wrath will never fall upon him again. We talked about that. But that does not mean that we can sin without consequences. When believers fall into sin, their sins are, fall into these sins, they are chastised. Hebrews 12, 6 through 10. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. That was our earthly fathers. But he, being God, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. So the bottom line is this. We can fall into these sins. God forbid that. But we can fall into these sins and get into them. And some believers get in there and roll around for a while, you know. They roll around for a while, and they stay there for a while, and just a mess, you know. They're miserable in their lives, and it kills their spiritual life. But they're still believers, you know. They're still believers. That's what's hard for you and I, you know. You see somebody that gets involved in sin, and we say, well, they certainly can't be a believer because of what they're doing. Just let me tell you something. It's the potential is there for every single one of us. And if you think that's not the case, just you don't have to go very far back. Go back to David and Solomon. Just go back to David and Solomon. They're both believers. Just look at what happened in their lives. And so that potential's there. That's what I'm saying. We don't know. We don't know an individual's heart. We don't know that. And so I say that we can get there. You're not going to experience the wrath of God, but I can assure you this, you'll experience the discipline of God. You'll experience the discipline, the chastening of God, and that can be extremely painful, even to the point of death. 1 Corinthians 12. It happened in Corinth. Some are weak and sickly among you. Many sleep. That means they died because of sin. So we'll come back to this next week. Let's pray. Father, Lord, what a reminder to all of us. What a reminder of that potential that is there. Kind of frightening. Lord, it's very frightening to know we live in a world where we are tempted. You know, the temptations come, as James talks about. Temptation is not a sin. Lord, it's taking the bait. It's getting hooked. It's whenever lust conceives, then it brings forth the sin. Father, we need strength. We need to be reminded that we are your children, and that we need to yield our bodies as instruments of righteousness, not instruments of sin, because that kills our spiritual life. So, Father, might we not forget this message? Might we not forget the fact that that potential lies within each and every one of us? So, Lord, help us to kill sin when it comes. Lord, when those temptations come, help us to get completely away from them, to forsake them. Get away. When we do sin, Lord, help us to be quick to confess the sin so that our fellowship can be restored. So now, Father, we'll ask your blessing on our meeting tonight and then ask that you just take us all home safely. We'll thank you for it. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.